take a break and eat probably by 4:30 or so. You know, we're going to try not to go too long today. It's good to see people wanting to visit and do those things. We're going to cover a few things. I have to say, you guys are allowing me to do this experiment with how I would present the world system in the future, because I'm kind of doing a little bit of a rough draft on seeing how this goes, and then after we go through this, I'll hopefully be able to put it in the order that I would prefer. And so I'm kind of just going forward in my studies and letting some of that dictate on the order I'm going. And so we're going to cross over a number of verses and things like that eventually I'll come back to and spend more time on in the future and pull out some other aspects of the truth that are in those verses. And so it's been a couple weeks. We had the afternoon off last week for the business meeting. But before we get started, let's just do a quick little review. Let me bring your attention back to 1 John 5:19. The series is on the world system. We're laying some of the foundation, some things that I think can be important to understand before we go and we look at the foundation of the world system, and to understand some of the nuances of the world system. World system, it's really an interesting enemy, because there's so many things that are subtle about it, because we're to use it, but we're not to use it to its full. We're in it, but we're not out from it as the source. We can't get away from it as long as we're here on earth. And so God has made it possible for us, though, to function in this environment and to live in His will. And so God has made the provisions for us uniquely to carry out His will for us, and independent of what the circumstances are, independent of the environment that we're in. And so the world system, when we come back to 1 John 5:19, and here the apostle says, and we know, and it's Dale's word, oida, to factually know. And so here he says, and we factually know that we, talking about himself and Christians, we just say we are out from God as to source. And the whole world lies not in wickedness, but just literally in the malignant evil one. Looking at the person Satan, and so the whole world, it lies or is being laid down by the malignant evil one. It's in his authority, it's his baby, and so that's one of the things that we want to keep forwarded or keep in mind as we go forward. Now, last two messages, we went back through some of the things related to Matthew 13. Now, if you call in Matthew 13, Matthew 13 is important because the Lord there, he reveals the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. And so in doing so, he brings about, some principles that are principles that are true from the time that he offered the kingdom, where he's the king, until the realization of it. And so we know ultimately the realization of the kingdom there is at the end of Daniel's 70th week. we would say, at the end of the legal age. Now, we specifically zeroed in on one parable in particular because it gives us information that helps us to put the world system into a context. And so the parable of the tares that we considered in Matthew 13, and it shows some principles that Satan has his sons, which are counterfeits of God's sons, the tares and the wheat. So Satan sows his sons, which are tares, that look like wheat but are not wheat. And this is taking place in the world system. The world system is the field. And so this is the world system, if you will. It's the place that this is allowed to happen. Now keep in mind, the world system is, it's a satanic system. It's his baby. It was devised by Satan in order to help him achieve his objectives and to oppose God. And so that's one thing we need to keep in mind when we think about the world system. God's going to destroy it. He's not going to reform it. The world system isn't going to go into the kingdom. And so we need to keep that in mind. Now, when we're talking about the world system, and we've mentioned this in the past, it includes, you know, all of the things about society that are around us. And so government, education, false religion, commerce, industry, entertainments, amusements, and, you know, we could go on and on and on. And so it's all encompassing. Now, as we see, God is allowing certain things to happen in time. And we see that right now, God is allowing Satan's sons to grow along his sons in the world system, which is Satan's. Now, we begin to gain further understanding of why God allows this as we begin to understand some things about ages. And so, you know, ages shouldn't be difficult for us to understand. There's been a lot of misunderstanding about ages, and that can probably be traced back to some bad translation in the King James Version, where the Greek word aion is translated many times as world. And aion, age, cosmos, world. They're different in the Greek. They're different words. They should be translated differently. But when we come to ages and we study ages, just keep this in mind. You know, the term age is a time term. And so ages are periods of time in which God reveals something about himself to created beings. And he does this through activity, and it may include contrast to the activities of others as a comparison. So keep that in mind. Age is a period of time, though. God's revealing something about himself to created beings. And so ages are a very important part of God's plan and purposes. And so before we go any further, let me open with a word of prayer. We're gonna just survey a few things and just touch on a few things. I might take 2 weeks, since today is going to be a little shorter, to consider some things about ages in the world system. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity to be in your word, and we're thankful that as the Holy Spirit illumines us to your truths, that we're able to see things more and more the way you see things. May your Spirit guide and direct as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. So we mentioned the ages. They're part of God's plan. There are periods of time where God is revealing something about himself to intelligent beings, created beings. Now, we can see from Scripture that God made and defined all of the ages through the Son. And so you can see this in Hebrews. And let's go ahead and review this. This will be important as we want to gain some understanding of what God is doing. What is God doing, and why is what does he accomplish in allowing some things to go on? And that'll be important as we try to understand the present evil age in particular. But in Hebrews chapter 1, let's read verses 1 and 2. God who, King James says, at sundry times, is in many portions and in many ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by a son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made, not the world, or worlds, as the King James says here, the ages. He made the ages. And so that's important to see. Let's go to Hebrews 11:3. And so here we see that the ages, they were framed by an utterance of God. In Hebrews 11:3, for through faith we understand that not the worlds, again, this is in the King James, this is your term, ages, that the ages were framed, King James says, by the word of God. It's just by an utterance. It's harema in the Greek. It's by an utterance of God. Now, the word framed has the idea of they were fitted. They were prepared. They were defined. And so I want you to see that this is part of God's plan in revealing things about himself. And he's framed and made and prepared. These ages are perfectly fitted for him to accomplish his plan and purposes. And so that they which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so that's important. So when you think of ages as periods in time in which the infinite God is revealing things about himself to finite beings. Now you can understand why there's going to be a lot of ages. Because there's a lot that's hard to understand about an infinite God. Now, one of the things that encourages me, this is slightly off track, but not really, is when you think about the ages to come, in the ages to come, God is still, because God's manifesting something now, but God is still going to be demonstrating the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's interesting to me, that plural there, in ages to come. I mean, that tells you that God has a lot more to demonstrate about the exceeding riches of his grace. Turn with me. I'm making reference to Ephesians 2:7. In Ephesians 2:7, now let's read 2:6 first. And he has raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, wow, look at there. I'm reading the King James, and the King James actually translated it right there. But that in the ages to come, he might show or demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So I made a couple adjustments in that translation to reflect the Greek prepositions there. But in the ages to come, plural. And so there's ages to come, and God is going to be demonstrating something about the exceeding riches of his grace, and we're tied to that demonstration there. Now, when we talk about ages, we presently have two ages that are running in parallel. And so this is a chance for me, if I wanted to take a sidetrack, and, you know, I could get back on track in a couple months. But I'm just going to say at this point, unless I get hit with a bunch of questions and people wanting to go there, but we presently have two ages that are running in parallel, the legal age and what's called the present evil age. Now, we want to focus in particular on the present evil age for a couple of reasons, but this present evil age, it happens to deal with the time period that corresponds to where at least part of the church is on earth. And so it has nothing to do with the name, but it has to do with what God's doing during this time period. Now, we can show you that we are in the present evil age in a couple different ways. We're going to do this surveying through some things. But we can see during the Lord's earthly ministry that he mentioned that true believers would receive eternal life in the age to come. Now, think when you think of eternal life, don't make the mistake and think of everlasting life. If you read or watch any of this science fiction stuff, and they talk about eternal life, what they're really talking about is everlasting life. When we're talking about eternal life, we're talking about God's quality of life, the quality of life that has no beginning or end. But think of God's quality of life. And so during his earthly ministry, he was talking about true believers we're going to receive as part of salvation God's quality of life, a quality of God's life, eternal life. Let's go back to Mark. It's interesting in Mark because this will be familiar to you if you've been here for some of the recent messages looking at the world system, because you have a corresponding context in Matthew that we've been to. But here in Mark chapter 10, we come in, we have a familiar context. It's interesting to look at the different gospels. A lot of times you get slightly different accounts. A lot of times that's not because there's a contradiction, it's because there's a little different emphasis on what the author is communicating. And so that's going to change aspects of what's being shared. And so a lot of times you have to go back to the different gospels if you want to get the most inclusive picture of what happened. If it's speaking of the same event, you get different parts of the story from different gospels. Anyway, in Mark chapter 10, let me back up to verse 25 and you can pick up the context. Here he says, "And it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now remember, the kingdom of God is the sphere of salvation. So there's no way a rich man is going to be able to purchase his way into the kingdom of God. It says, "And they were astonished out of the measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, says, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, truly I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or child or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. And so he made that statement that in the age to come, true believers were going to receive a quality of eternal life as an aspect of salvation. Now, we can demonstrate from Scripture that the age that he spoke of at the time as future is now, is present. And so let's just do this. There's a number of different ways to do this. I'm just going to a little three-context medley should do this. And so let's go to John, and let's go to John 3, 16. Familiar verse. For thee, God, so loved the world. So he so loved the world. He loved the world in this manner, that he gave his only begotten or one-of-a-kind son, that everyone believing in him or into him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have eternal life. Now let's just keep on trucking here. Let's go up into the upper room and just be reminded of what the Lord said in the upper room in John 14. In John 14 and verse 16, looking forward to what we refer to as the day of Pentecost, it says, and I will ask the Father. He uses the term to ask as an equal. And he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you unto the age, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him experientially, but you experientially know him, for he dwells alongside you, alongside you, and shall be in you. So there's a change that's coming. And we're going to have some other changes as well. Now let's continue on. And I will not leave you comfortless. Just literally, I am coming to you. So he's leaving, but he's imminently coming back. In the meantime, he says, yet a little while and the world sees you no more, but you see me because I live. You will also live. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now we're not going to go after all of this, but we know that we are in him. We are in Christ through Spirit baptism. We just partook of the communion service, and we were reminded that we're a part of the body. We've been immersed into the body of Christ. We're one with one another and with him as a result of being baptized or immersed into him. The other side of that is he is in us. Christ is in us, or the Son is in us. I could say Christ is in us, but rather I prefer to, just for accuracy's sake, say the Son. Because the Son in us emphasizes the fact that we possess eternal life. the son kind of emphasizes his deity as deity, his quality of life is eternal life. And because we have the son, we have the life. We have eternal life now as a possession. Let's just go over to 1 John and chapter 5 and 5:11. I'll read down through 13. And this is the record or the witness that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in the Son of Him. He that has the Son has the life. And he that has not the Son of God has not the previous mentioned life, eternal life. John goes on and says, these things I have written unto you, the ones believing on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so that you may know factually that you have eternal life. And so we have eternal life today. All true believers have eternal life as a possession. We are in the age that the Lord was speaking of as future at the time he spoke it, but we're now in that age. Now, in this age is tied to eternal life. And God is revealing a quality of his life, eternal life, through the life of a spiritual Christian. So God's doing something. God's demonstrating. He's revealing something about his quality of life through a spiritual Christian. And so I want you to think of this, because when we talk about the new commandment, a quality of eternal life is what is being manifest when the new commandment is being fulfilled. Let's go back to 1 John. And so you can kind of have an idea now that I've connected it to the new commandment, how the world system is going to ultimately come into this. We're going to try and make that loop. In 1 John chapter 3, let me pick up in verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, just not out from God, even he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now that can only happen as a Christian is spirit-filled. Now, let me back up to 1 John 2:24 and 2:25. Well, actually, we'll take it. Yeah. 2:24. So here the apostle says, let that therefore abide in you, remain settled in you, which you have heard from a beginning. That if that which you have heard from a beginning shall remain settled in you, you shall also abide or remain settled in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Now, by the context, he's not talking about eternal life as a possession, but eternal life as something that can be lived out. Something, and so the promise here is that we can love like Christ. And so this is the potential that we have. And when we do that, God's quality of life is what's being manifest, eternal life. The Son is being reflected out as in a mirror. Now, we've mentioned, and so we've seen it here in 1 John, but we also touched on this with the parable. At the same time, Satan's doing something with his children and his sons. Satan is energizing his sons to look like wheat, to look like a true believer. You can see Satan likes to mimic God, but it's only a mask. It's a mask. It's a disguise. Let me take you back, and I think we've been here in the past, but let's go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. And let me just pick up in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11:13. Here we can see in Paul's time that there were false apostles. Now, you would think that would be pretty hard to do, considering what the apostles were doing. That didn't stop Satan from creating these false apostles. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Interesting, transforming themselves. God wasn't doing the work. Now, he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his servants, talking about Satan's servants, also be transformed as the servants of righteousness, of a quality of righteousness. Interesting. A lot of little nuances here. This is whose end shall be according to their works. Now, and so the world system is the environment in which this happens, and the world system actually plays a vital role in Satan showing what he can do and in his opposition to God. And so one of the subtleties of the world system is the world system functions in a way to encourage people to act independently of God. It's one of the subtleties, because a lot of things in the world system may not be evil in and of themselves, but it's evil in the sense if it's encouraging you to act independently of God, that's sophisticated disobedience. So we'll see some of these things. These are some of the things, and the reason I'm going to kind of go slow through some of this with regarding the world system is I want us to think about some of the subtleties of the world system. Because the world system, it has its own wisdom, it has its own standards, and you can and it can lull you to sleep where you're thinking, you know, I can do this, or I can make these decisions, and I don't need God for this part. You know, but then other parts of life or decisions, you think, well, yeah, these ones are the ones I need God for. But the world system is encouraging you to operate in a lot of areas of your life independent of God and independent of what God's will might be. And that's where some of the subtlety comes in. Well, and so we are in this age where God is contrasting what he's doing in his sons to what Satan is doing with his. Now, the period of time that we're talking about, this age, it's called the present evil age. And if you remember when we started the series on Galatians, We talked about this in Galatians 1:4. It tells us, it gives us the biblical term, if you will, of what this age is that we are presently a part of, and where God is manifesting his quality of life in spiritual believers, contrasted to those that don't have his quality of life. Now in Galatians in chapter 1, we'll pick up a number of things. I'm trying to think how I'm already getting close to my time. I'm going to have to tie some of this into next week. But let me just draw your attention to verse 3, because it's not by accident that what he says in verse 4 comes after mentioning grace and peace. It says, "Grace is to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Who gave himself on behalf of our sins. So he gave himself as a substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ, in place of, on behalf of our sins. And so that's looking at grace. It's looking at the substitutionary cross work. It says that, or just in order that he might deliver us from this present evil, not world, but age. So he might deliver us. The idea of to deliver, to rescue out of danger. He might deliver us out from this present evil age, according to the will of God, even our Father. And so, you see, it's referred to as the present evil age. The word translated evil is malignant. Malignant. Now remember, age is a time term. And we're talking about a specific time or period of time. And it's called the present evil age, malignant evil age. And so this is a time period where God is not only revealing a quality of his life, his eternal life that has no end or beginning, but he's also allowing malignant evil to spread, a corruption to spread in this time period. Now, as Christians, we see this crosswork goes back to our being rescued from danger of it. And so we are no longer under Satan's rule. We're no longer citizens here on earth. Our citizenship is in the heavens. But Satan is doing and is allowed to do something alongside what God's doing. And so here we see, because we're no longer part of the fallen human race, the crosswork has delivered us out from really the corruption, the servitude in this time period. And so there's a deception that's going on in this time period, and Satan is using the world system. Hopefully we'll be able to demonstrate some of this, but part of the deception that Satan is using the world system to demonstrate is he has fallen mankind believing that man is evolving. Man is reforming. When in truth, man is waxing worse and worse. The further we get from the fall, the worse the effects of the fall are having. And so there's the illusion that there's progress, there's the advancement of a fallen race. But God is demonstrating something different. And God is demonstrating that what he's doing is necessary. That the provisions for salvation, anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll go ahead and save some of that. Now, I want to come back and now when we're talking about the present evil age, we've mentioned that God is, he's framed, he's fitted, he's prepared the ages. And so we can say that Satan is allowed to be the God of this age. He's allowed to be the God of this age. Now let's take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 4 here. In verse 3, I'll pick up the context, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, just literally perishing, in whom the God of this age, not the King James reads world here, but it's age, the God of this age has blinded the thoughts of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. And so the God of this age, and so Satan is allowed to be the God of this age. It's part of God's plan and purposes. Satan really is putting himself in a place that only God should occupy. But Satan is allowed to do this in relationship to other created beings and the unsaved. And he has free reign. You can see here he has free reign to manipulate, deceive, blind others, to see things or to not see things as he wants. And it's not based upon truth. And so he's doing this in order to oppose God. And so God's not executing judgment on Satan right now. He's not executing judgment on Satan's lieutenants. God's not spanking the unsaved. He's allowing this to go on in time. For the time being, it's temporary. And so Satan, for the most part, he has unhindered authority in the life of unbelievers. They're under his influence. They're in his realm of authority. And God is not... He's not dealing with Satan and the unsaved at this point in time. He's not spanking the unsaved. Now that's temporary, and it's part of his plan and purposes. And so it's interesting when you think about that, though. Satan is allowed to be the God, the little g, kind of putting himself in the place of God, though, in the lives of some created beings. Now, one of the things we can also see is that this age, this time period that we're speaking of, this present evil age, it has its own wisdom. It has its own wisdom. Now, when we're talking about wisdom, just for the sake of simplicity, we're talking about a knowledge base from which someone can act. And this age has its own wisdom. And Satan, remember, is the God of this age, but he's also the ruler of the world system. Keep that in mind. Be reminded, I'm not going to go there for time's sake. I'm trying to just pick up a couple highlights here. But be reminded when we were back in Ezekiel, is it 28? And it's verse 27. That his wisdom is corrupted. His wisdom, the God of this age, the ruler of the world system. Ezekiel 28, verse 17, talking here in reference to Satan. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Thou hast corrupted, spoiled. It's a PL perfect, if I remember correctly. And so it's an intensive action. Is that right, Don? It's an intensive action. It's a perfect. It's completed. It's completed. Thy has corrupted thy wisdom. His wisdom is corrupted. And so now this age, with Satan as the god of this age and the ruler of this world system, has its own wisdom. And this wisdom opposes God's wisdom, especially in areas for how one of God's children should mature. Let me just demonstrate this, and then I have to quickly assess how I'm going to stop and pick up next week. But let's just go to 1 Corinthians 2:6. Point out a few things here. Let me pick up in 2:5, because he says here that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. That's interesting to me, that statement here, but that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Because in order for that to happen, you would have to redefine faith. For your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, you have to have a different definition of faith than biblical faith. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God, in the inherent ability of God. Now he goes on in 6. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature ones, yet not the wisdom of this age. The King James says world. I'm going to be constantly correcting the King James here whenever we're dealing with age, but that's okay. And he says, yet not the wisdom of this age. So the wisdom, or this present evil age, it has its own wisdom. It has its own, its own knowledge base from which somebody can act to meet the circumstances. And so Paul here is saying he's speaking wisdom among those that are maturing, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor from the rulers of this age. And so here you can see Satan as the god of this age, but we also have rulers here. This word for princes, it's just our word for rulers of this age that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery. And so Paul's talking about speaking the wisdom of God by a mystery. These are New Testament Pauline mysteries that weren't revealed in the Old Testament, therefore the maturing of God's children. It says, even the hidden wisdom which God marked off the bounds before the ages unto our glory. Again, I have to change the translation. It's not world there. But God marked off the bounds before the ages unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so there's a number of things here in this context, but I guess we'll just come back to this wisdom that Paul's talking about that's not of this age. This age has its own wisdom that's in contrast to God's wisdom for how the believer can be maturing. That's important. So the wisdom of the age. Remember, when we think of age, we're thinking of a time warp. The present evil age. We're talking about the time frame when God is manifesting eternal life, a quality of eternal life through the life of a spiritual Christian. And so this age is going to end at the rapture. It's going to end at the rapture because you're not going to have humans that had the indwelling Son of God. Anyway, when we come back here, you think of the wisdom of the age, though, see, as God changes his plan and purposes, as the age changes, Satan can change his response and what he's doing. And so as Satan found out what God is doing and revealing a quality of eternal life through human believers, he changed in response with wisdom, for instance, that would oppose God's wisdom. Now, I'm going to just touch just a couple more things. We're going to just go to one place. I'm cutting off a bunch of stuff because we started late and I'm going late. I'm going to come back next week. The present evil age and this world system are closely linked together. And so the world system, it provides the backdrop. And so it provides the backdrop to what Satan can do through his sons of disobedience, in contrast to what God does through his. And so let me go back, and this is where we'll end, is in Ephesians chapter 2. This ties the two together, the age and the world system together. And so here Paul is making reference to these Ephesians prior to when they were saved. In 2:1 he says, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the age of this world." Now I changed the word in the King James, you walked, you ordered your life according to not the course, but the age of this world. And so this tells us something about this age, this time period that we're talking about, where God is doing something, he's revealing something about himself through spiritual believers. That this world system plays a special role in this time frame, this period of time. And prior to their salvation, he says, in times past you walked, you ordered your lives, measured by the age of this world system, measured by the prince or ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now is operating or energizing in the sons of disobedience. And so the world is playing a special role in this particular age, in this period of time. And so Satan's or his organized system, the world system, it's allowed to develop and to spread its corruption and its deception. Now, ultimately, I think this relates to what I would refer to as the lie. The lie. I'm going to come back to that in the future. There's a couple of ways we could understand the lie when we're talking about the articular lie going back to Satan, but there's a couple things we can make comment on now, and I'll come back to it in the future. I don't know if it'll be next week now. I have to revamp the parts I left out. But the lie basically states that mankind can reach his potential independently from God. And so we'll come back and look at that. And so it can either be a reference to reaching one's potential independently from God or being like God. But when we understand this, then you'll understand how some of the subtleties of the world system, when we understand why it was developed and how it's being used. The world system tends to put man up on the pedestal on what man can do. If you watch the Olympics, there you have the perfect example of what men can do. And it's interesting, when I watched some of the Olympics, I maybe a little more than Dave. One of the things I noticed, I was just struck by the different interviews with the athletes. And even the athletes that didn't do well or perform up to expectations, is I kept hearing the word proud. I'm proud of myself. I'm proud of having done this. I don't know if I heard an interview with an athlete that didn't use the word proud. And that's what the world system, in a nutshell, the world system will encourage somebody to do things independently of God and to be proud of it, to be proud of it, because the person did it. What God's doing is he's allowing us, he's showing us that rather that man can't be reformed, man has to be regenerated. And spiritual Christians, we have the privilege of showing and manifesting what God can do. It's our privilege, his glory. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word, and we anticipate the time that you allow us to be together and under your word, and may you continue to guide and direct. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.